Good evening, everyone. Thank you for joining with us for our Bible study here this Wednesday evening. We do trust that all of us will know the presence of the Lord and hear the voice of the Lord. Welcome to those who are watching from Saintfield Baptist Church. We thank you for joining with us. And we do pray for Stephen, and we trust that Stephen will be back on his feet very soon and that he might know the hand of the Lord upon them. And so thank you for joining with us here this evening. This is being broadcast on both the churches simultaneously, and so we do look to the Lord for a special time around his word this evening. We're coming to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 for Freiland Baptist people. Remember, we'll be waiting on for a time of prayer on Zoom just after this broadcast, and I'm sure you've already got the details at hand. Colossians chapter 3, and just before we read the word of God, we'll just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here this evening to be able to broadcast the word through this medium. And Lord, we pray for a sense of help. We pray, Lord, for power and liberty. And we pray, Lord, that you would fill us afresh with the Spirit of God. Thank you for our wonderful Saviour. Thank you, Lord, for the day and hour he reached down and saved us. Thank you, Lord, for his willingness to leave the glories of heaven and to die on that centre cross. And Lord, we look to thee to give us a good meeting this evening. May we truly exalt the Saviour. Bless all who have tuned in. Lord, various backgrounds, various situations. We pray, Lord, that thy word would come home with real power. And Lord, we are believers tonight, but we pray that the word of God will fall on good ground. And Lord, it'll bear fruit even in the life of God's people this evening. We are mindful of Stephen tonight. We pray your hand will be upon him, that you'll restore him back to that wanted health and strength again. And for all connected who are watching this evening, there are many who are unwell and many even bereaved in recent times. We commit them all lovingly and graciously to thee and pray, Lord, may they know the grace and the blessing of the Lord upon them. So, Lord, be with us now. Bless all who have tuned in. Bless the preaching of the word and give us a good time around this book this evening. For it's in and through our Saviour's precious name we pray. Amen. We're coming to Colossians chapter 3. I entitled our study last week, It Is Old, But It's Not Beautiful. And if you like, tonight we're going to look at It Is Old, But It's Not Beautiful, part two. Don't worry if you missed last week. I'll give you an introduction and you'll be okay. You'll be able to follow us okay this evening. We're in Colossians chapter 3 and we're reading from verse number 1. Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the time which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, saying you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And we do trust the Lord that will indeed bless to us the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts this evening. As I said last week, and again by way of introduction this evening, Paul is going to deal with the life that we have, the life that we used to have, and indeed he's going to tell us that things that belong to the old life have no place in the new life. He's going to use clothing pictures, if you like. He's going to tell us to put off some old garments and to put on some new garments. And that's where we got the title, It Is Old, But It Certainly Isn't Beautiful. Remember how we began when we mentioned the story of Lazarus? Of course, this was just an illustration. It's not true in fact, but imagine if Lazarus, after he'd been risen from the dead, imagine if sometime later we would find Lazarus back in the tomb. We would find Lazarus with the old grave clothes on again. Well, we'd be asking the question, Lazarus, what are you doing there? It really wouldn't make sense. Sure it wouldn't. And yet for some of God's people, we still have those old garments, those old attitudes that are associated with the unsaved life, that past life, and not the life that we now have in Christ. These garments are old, but they're not beautiful. Let me do this by way of introduction very quickly this evening. We began with the reality check. We looked at where we are. Look at Colossians 3 verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, or perhaps a better translation, since ye then be risen with Christ. We're alive. We've got resurrected lives this evening. We're alive in Christ. There was a time we were dead in Christ. We were dead without Christ, but now we're alive, very much alive. And we've been born again by the Spirit of God. It was something supernatural. We were born from above. We then notice we are to seek and to set. Seek those things which are above, verse 1. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. We are to be seeking those things that are above. We're to make it our goal, our purpose, our life to seek those things that are above. We are to set our affection on them. We're to think about them, meditate upon them. You know, we're able to do this because it says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Jesus Christ has been to Calvary. He has died. He was buried. He rose again. He seated at the right hand of the Majesty on High, on the right hand of God. And because he's alive, we're alive this evening. You're very much alive tonight. And Paul is encouraging you to set your affection on the things that are above. That's just a quick note of where we are. In verse number 5, we're going to come to it a little later on, but Paul gives some instructions and some of the old garments that we shouldn't have because we're now alive. But before we get there, we not only looked at where we are, but we looked at where we were. Look at verses 6 and 7. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. Paul says, you see those old garments, see those old attitudes, see those old sins, they belong to the past life. That's where we used to be. Verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. There are people who will go to hell because of these sins. Do you see how inappropriate they are for the child of God? Do you see how unbecoming they are? You see what Paul is saying here? You're very much alive. Do you see where you are? But you notice where you were. You used to be lost. You used to live like this. Not only were these sins belong to the past life, but indeed Christ went to Calvary for them. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. No, a child of God should have these old garments displayed. Look at verse number 7. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Yes, these old garments are old, but they're not beautiful. And Paul wants us to get the rags off and to make sure that robe of righteousness, that robe of salvation is clearly seen. Do you see the reality check? Where we are, we're alive with Christ. Do you see where we were? We used to walk like the world. Do you see where we've been? Look at verse 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created them. This old man is gone. This old man has been crucified. You've put off the old man. Paul says in Romans 6 verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know what substitution is. Christ died for us. Well, here's identification. I died with Christ. We're dead. In the sense that the old man is dead. That's where we've been. We've been to Calvary. And because we've been to Calvary, you see these old garments have no place in the wardrobe of the child of God. You've been to Calvary. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. and all these old garments, my, they should be thrown out. We need a spring clean. We need a new wardrobe. This is the reality check that Paul is giving us here. Where we were, we're risen with Christ. Where we are, we're risen with Christ. Where we were, the old life. Where we've been to Calvary. And therefore, we should have a brand new wardrobe, brand new attitudes, new life. Others should be able to take note that we've been with Jesus. Now, we covered that last week in much more detail. That's the reality check. But now I want to see the removal commanded. Here are some of the things that Paul wants to be removed from the life of any believer. This is serious. Look at verse number 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. The great Puritan Richard Baxter wrote this: use sin as it will use you. Spare it not, for it will not spare you. It is your murderer, and the murderer of your world. Use it therefore as a murderer should be used. Kill it before it kills you. And though it bring you to the grave, it will not be able to keep you there. We're to mortify the members which are upon the earth. These old habits, these old attitudes, we're to mortify them. Now, the word mortify, sometimes we use it when we're embarrassed. I remember going to church one Sunday to preach, and when I was in the pastor's room, this is quite a number of years ago, I remember looking down and I had two different shoes on. I was mortified. That just means I was embarrassed. This word doesn't mean to be embarrassed about those sins. It means we are to slay them. We're to kill them. We're to be through with them. Now, it's not talking about actually doing ourselves any physical harm, as some may even teach. But Paul wants our practice to match our profession. He wants our position, we're risen with Christ, to be seen in those outward attitudes and those inward sins that we do display from time to time. Now, there are two lists here tonight, one in verse 5 and the other in verse number 8. Verse 5 deals with an unholy love. Verse 8 deals with a wicked hate. Verse 5 begins, the first list begins with the act, and it moves to the motivation. It talks about fornication. It talks about evil desire. It begins with the act and it moves to the motivation. The second list begins with the motivation, anger. And it moves to the act, filthy communication. The first list are sexual sins. The second list are social sins. And we want to look at these this evening. These are things that shouldn't be in the wardrobe of any child of God. Never mind being displayed. Never mind being practiced. They shouldn't even be in the wardrobe. They should be in the skip. They should be gone. We're through with them because we're alive. They belong to the old life, not the new life. Look at verse number 5 again. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And here's the first one, fornication. Fornication is the Greek word porneia, and it's aligned with the word graphe. That word graphe is a picture of something evil. And of course, you know what pornograph is. And really, it's the same word where you get the word pornographe. It's a word that is sinful. It has the idea of a sexual sin. Remember, what Paul is teaching here would be something shocking to them, because they didn't have the teaching. They didn't have the idea that sexual relationships were only to be within a marriage. This was something would be shocking to them. Never mind where we are here in 2021. Where indeed sexual sins are rampant and looked upon as being normal and ordinary. And even pornography, even among some of God's people, are addicted to it. Addicted to it. I read this the other day, just thinking about believers and pornography. It doesn't glorify God with your body. It's a poisoning, fleeting pleasure. It only lasts for a moment. It wastes your life, because we are to redeem the time, because the days are evil. Listen, if you're a married man, and I know women are involved in this too, it betrays your wife and betrays your children. Your wife's competing with something that's not real, something that's fake. It ruins your mind and your conscience. You think wrong things about sex. You think wrong things about women or men, whatever the case may be. And you know, it ruins your thinking and it ruins your conscience. And you promote all sorts of sins, including prostitution and sex slavery and all sorts of things. It's wrong. No child of God should ever have this garment of immorality attached to them whatsoever. And listen, make sure whatever you're watching, you're accountable. Make sure there's all the safeguards in. Don't make it easy for the devil to trap you with these vices. And Paul says, mortify, slay this, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, that's sexual sin. You know, someone described the sexual relationship like a beautiful river. And you know, it's nice to watch the beautiful river flowing. But you see, I think at the moment we're in the midst of Storm Kristoff, I think it's called. And no doubt we'll be seeing in the news towns that are flooded. And you see that beautiful river, when it bursts its banks, boy, what a mess. And you see, when sexual relationship is kept between the boundaries that God has planned for it, it's beautiful. It's a gift from God. When you step outside God's parameters, when you burst the banks, then it causes havoc and danger and hurt. Fornication. Then uncleanness. We go from the unclean deeds to the unclean thoughts. And of course, our minds are poisoned with these unclean thoughts. When you look at the television, when you look at the newspapers, why sex sells everything. And many people's minds are poisoned, and we have these unclean thoughts. These unclean thoughts will lead to unclean deeds. Then we move to inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. These two terms are difficult to distinguish. It's an inordinate affection and an evil desire. Some say perhaps one is passion that is latent, the other is passion that is more intense, and one will lead to the other. And this inward passion will lead to evil thoughts, will then lead to sinful deeds. Paul says, as a believer, these old garments belong to the old life. They're old, but they're not beautiful. They're ugly. They're filthy. They're sinful. And here he summarizes it here at the end of verse 5. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is desiring that which is forbidden. And covetousness really is idolatry. You see, you either do what pleases God or you do what pleases self. If you do what pleases God, these things will have no place in your life. If self has dethroned God, and it's all about pleasing self, then that's idolatry. And you want whatever pleases you and not what pleases God. That's why covetousness is idolatry. Ephesians 5 verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And of course, sexual immorality was often associated with idol worship. You know, Baal worship was all about the orgies. They weren't really interested in Baal. It was what they did in order to worship Baal. Paul says, listen, you're alive in Christ. The old man is dead. Christ needs to be on the throne. Self needs to be dethroned. You need to live a life that pleases God, not what pleases yourself. Put God first. What's the antidote to covetousness? Contentment. I've often said, I'm not into camping. Boy, I remember staying in Windsor Great Park quite a number of years ago in a big tent. The thought of it now. But I'll tell you this, I may not be able to sleep in a tent. But you see, if you're content, you can put your head in the pillow and you can really sleep. Which tent are you in? Content or discontent? Contentment means to be fully satisfied and complete. The Hebrew writer says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. You see, the opposite of covetous is contentment with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Paul again said in 1 Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us herewith be content. Paul said in Philippians 4 verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Are you content? Paul had to learn it. Do you need to learn it? 1 Timothy 6 verse 17, charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What we said previously was that he has given us all things in him. He spared not his own son. Remember, he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not now with him freely give us all things? Think of all that God has given to us. Do you think God's robbing you of something? Do you think God's holding something back? You see, the moment you dethrone Christ and enthrone self, you're on a path that will lead to sin, and some of the sins you never dreamed of committing. You need to put Christ back on the throne. You see, this is serious. You need to be put to death. We're not talking about being embarrassed. We're talking about mortifying them, slaying them. You see, there are sexual sins. We're looking at the removal commanded. Then when we come to verse number 8, we see some social sins. And here Paul says, but now ye also put off all these. Throw away these vices like you throw away old, dirty, filthy clothes. There are some duds tonight that need to be ditched. They are old, but they're not beautiful. And here Paul begins to work from the inside out, and he begins with the word anger. That's a deep down, smouldering resentment or bitterness. It's a slow, burning anger that's always there, and it just needs to be fanned for it to go. It's the Greek word orge. It has to do with a smouldering, deep down anger. And you see, if that's not dealt with, what happens? Anger, wrath. It's the word tumus. It's a blazing thing. The Greek said it was like setting straw on fire. It just burns uncontrollably. And anger will tell you a great deal about yourself and how often you get angry and what does it take to make you get angry. And God wants you to take that old rag of anger and get it out of your life, because that anger will become wrath. And it gets worse and worse. It starts off smoldering in here, then it starts to really burn. You see anger, you see wrath, and then malice. See that word malice? A better translation would be evil speaking. That's how it's translated in 1 Peter 2 verse 1. You see, when you have a smouldering resentment, and then that becomes wrath, it starts to burn, and then out of your mouth comes something. Do you see the picture that Paul is painting? Paul says these are the old things. These belong to the old life. You see, you've got anger, you've got wrath, you've got malice, you've got blasphemy at verse number 8. You see, when we, it's the word slander, when we slander God, it's blasphemy. Some fool in America recently, when he opened the Congress or the Senate, I don't know which it was, when he came to close the prayer, he said, amen and a woman. You know, that's blasphemy, because amen is one of the titles of Christ. And he blasphemed Christ. But the idea here is not just slandering God. It's slandering each other. You see, when there's smoldering anger, and then it starts to flame up, and then it comes out of your mouth, and then you say things that you normally wouldn't say. And then Paul continues, filthy communication out of your mouth. He says that filthy communication belongs to the old life. It's not a characteristic of saved people. Our words should be clean. Our words should be pure. But you see where it all started? With a smouldering resentment that became heated and heated and angry. And then out of the mouth had come. And then the slander come. And now we're into filthy communication. You know, we live in a vulgar day. Language is filthy. You can hardly turn on the television. You can, indeed, you can hardly walk up the street, but you hear all this filthy language. There's a shop in Belfast. I was in it a number of years ago with Caleb. He likes all these American-type clothes, the skateboard-type clothes, I think. I don't know what you call them. But they were playing music, and that music had expletives. And I spoke to the man at the counter, and I said, listen, I'm offended by that bad language. Really offended by it. Oh, he said, it's not controlled from here. Well, I was outside the shop recently, and they certainly have toned down the music. I don't know what it's saying to do with me or not, but I hope he got the message. But you know, there's bad language, there's profanity, there's obscenities everywhere. Jerry Vines has a definition of obscenity. He says, profanity is the effort of a feeble mind to express itself forcibly. And you know, some comedians can't get a laugh unless they use bad language. You know, the language God has given us is beautiful. There's words that we don't need to use. Phrases that never should come out of a child of God's mouth, and I would suggest should never go into the ears, if it's preventable, of a child of God. Look at verse 8 again. Do you see some of the garments? Tell me, you're starting to think of your wardrobe tonight? You're starting to think of maybe something that has happened this week? Has there been that smouldering anger? Has it burned over? Have you said something? Have you done something? Have you watched something? Have you been feeding your mind in something filthy? Is God becoming very real to you tonight and speaking right into your heart? Look at verse 8 again. But now ye also put off these, get through with these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. Lie not one to another. Did you ever lie to anyone? Have you ever said anything that's not true? Have you stretched the truth? We learn early to tell things that aren't so. We don't have to be taught to lie, but here's a tragedy thing. Lying one to another shouldn't be found in the mouth of a child of God. When a husband lies to his wife, or a wife lies to her husband, my, the trust is ruined. It destroys the warmth of that relationship and other relationships as well. Lying is of the devil. Remember, Satan lied in deceiving Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve lied to God, trying to evade responsibility. Cain lied to God about his brother. Abraham lied about Sarah. Sarah lied to the angel. Sarah lied to the king. Isaac lied, denying Rebekah was his wife. Rebekah and Isaac lied in the conspiracy against Esau. Lie after lie after lie. Paul says these are rags. These need to be dumped. They're old and they're definitely not beautiful. Get into the closet and get those rags put to the flame. Burn them out of your life. Do you need to starve that old man? Do you need to stop feeding that covetousness that feeds that resentment? Don't give it anything to eat. The positive is to crowd it out with positive graces. Pour your heart and mind into the Word of God, the things that are good and right and pure. Meditate on the person of Christ. Listen, they're old, but they're not beautiful. You see the reality check. You see the removal commanded. But you know, Paul doesn't leave us naked. Paul's not saying get rid of all those garments and giving us nothing in his place. That's not what God has done. Look at verse 12 in chapter 3 again. Put on therefore, when you see therefore, you ask, what's it there for? Because of all those things that need to be taken out of your life, here, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, away with the rags, they're old and they're not beautiful. You are the elect of God, you're holy, you're beloved, now dress like it. Bowels of mercy, that means compassion, tender-hearted instead of hard-hearted. Instead of being hot-headed, you're tender-hearted. Kindness. I said the word kindness was used of a wine that has matured and lost its harshness. And Paul is saying we want the harshness out of our lives. Someone said kindness is the virtue of a man whose neighbor's good is as dear to him as his own. bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. Humility is not thinking less of oneself. It's not thinking of oneself at all. You know, the Greeks had no word in classical Greek for humility. They looked upon humility as something debasing, something demeanor. They were all about selves. The idea to put on humility. Christ came along and was humble and said to be humble. This is the antidote to self-love, because self-love poisons all other relationships. It makes us self-seeking. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Meekness is not weakness. I've said many times, it's power under control. You know, we are sometimes strong to defend ourselves and weak to defend God. You see, it's used of a horse that has been broken, and the horse still has that power, but it's being managed by whoever's on the horse. And you see, we've surrendered ourselves to Christ. He's now in control. We don't react the way we used to react, because Christ is on the throne of our lives now. Meekness. Christ says he's meek and lowly. Long suffering, the ability to stand up under pressure, to stand calm when everybody else is losing it. These are the characteristics. These are the garments that Christ has given to you when you were saved. Maybe you haven't worn them for a while. Forbearing one another, it's the ability to absorb someone else's rage without retaliation. It means to bear with, to hold out, whether it's persecution or injury or threats or insults or complaints or lies or defamation of your character. Whatever it is, you can hold yourself back from one another, is what the original word means. When you're tempted to break loose and fly at someone else, you don't. To be able to back away with a sense of enduring under any kind of hardship, any kind of persecution, because the Lord has done a work in your life. Tell me, has there been any long suffering or forbearing in your life? You know, in the role of a pastor in a church, and I've been in three churches, as many of you watching tonight will know, and sometimes there are difficulties to deal with, and there are difficult people to deal with, and difficult situations. And I find it easy to put up with people. And I find it easy to forbear. It's not that I'm a super saint. I always reflect on what Christ has put up with me. If he can put up with me, then the least I can do is put up with other people who perhaps rub me the wrong way at times. Forgiving one another. Forgiveness is not pretending it didn't happen. It means we're restoring and redeeming a relationship in spite of what has happened. You see, as Paul says here, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. What a church. What a group of people. If we were patient, if we were forbearing, if we held out against persecution, if we were a forgiving fellowship, forgiving ourselves, forgiving others, forgiving because Christ has forgiven us. Paul puts it beautifully in Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Christ is the model of forgiveness. His greatest act of forgiveness, indeed the greatest act of forgiveness, took place at Calvary. You know, he forgives us totally, completely, and with no strings attached. Look at verse 14, we're nearly finished. And above all, these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. As I said, the title of my message, and this is something perhaps only people in Northern Ireland would understand. It's old, but it's not beautiful. Well, we're going to come to the sash now. Or rather, we're going to come to a sash now. The idea here in this bond of perfectness, this garment here, is like the sash that holds it all together. It's like the girdle that holds everything together. And that girdle is love. Love. It's love that is the bond of peace. It's love that girds the believer. It's love that is the greatest thing. It's love that ties it all together. You will never have compassion for people unless you love them. You'll never be kind towards people unless you love them. You will never know true humility and meekness unless you love other people. You will never know what it is to be long-suffering and to endure and to forgive unless you love. Paul could have said, simply leaving out everything else, put on love. Because it holds everything together. You know, if you're going to have compassion, if you're going to have kindness, if you're going to have humility, if you're going to have patience, if you're going to be forbearing, if you're going to be forgiving, you need to love. Because love is the all-purpose garment. Love is that garment where you could write upon it, one size fits all. It's love that pulls it all together. It's love that's the crowning garment on the life of the believer. My, what a garment this is. Can you imagine a life that's marked by compassion and kindness and humility and patience and forbearing and forgiveness and love? Compare that with the old rags. They're old, but they're not beautiful. And Paul says, get through with the rags and let people see the robe of righteousness. See the reality check tonight. You're alive. Seek those things which are above. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Show people that you're alive. You've got resurrected life tonight. Oh, but here's a removal commanded. Some of the garments are not fitting. Some of them are unbecoming. And your words of testimony and your words of witness are being hampered and hindered and hurt because some of these old garments are there. Some perhaps no one knows about. Maybe there's fornication. Some perhaps that are evident to others, you've got a temper and the wrath is easy seen. Maybe you have a tongue that has told lies. And you can't witness faithfully and fervently and successfully and fruitfully if you don't get rid of those old garments. Get these new garments to the fore. You see the reality check, you see the removal commanded, and then we saw the required clothing. How well are you dressed tonight? Let me say this, if it's old, it's not beautiful. Do you need a new spiritual wardrobe? You know, it's not about dressing to impress. It's about dressing to express the love of Christ. Isn't that what we want for our assemblies, for our churches? Don't we want others to know that we've been to Jesus, that we're washed in the blood of a lamb, that the old garments, the old rags are gone, and we've got this robe of righteousness? Let's close in a moment's prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we spent around the Word of God this evening. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will make the application to all who listen tonight. And Lord, you know all our hearts. And Lord, you know those old rags that we're clinging onto. You know those old sins, those old habits. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to put them off, to slay them. Help us, Lord, to have this new robe. This robe that's held together by love. Lord, help us to be effective and our witness for thee. For it's in and through our Saviour's precious name we pray. Amen.